settle it in your heart that you're committed to the Lord. No matter what comes around, no matter what we're going through, no matter what life may throw at us, settle it in your heart that come hell or high water, you're with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Pastor Joe.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sean. That was great. And it's good to see all of you wonderful saints. It really makes a difference being able to see people and to hear people. And so give God thanks for this avenue of Zoom. Tonight we're continuing the Bible study in 1 Peter. I've asked my wife Caroline to read 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 13 through to verse 25. So
okay, 1 Peter 2. Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Amen. Thank you. one of the challenges with doing a Bible study, going through a book, is that you end up having to talk about things that you perhaps would rather skip over. And it's a challenge, but it's also a good thing, so that you don't always be talking on your favorite subject. And so tonight, as we are going through Peter, we have the issue of submission that Peter addresses. So I've entitled this study, Submission and Suffering. I hope some of you got the outline. And also, I sent out several weeks back a more detailed study on 1 Peter. I'm not sure if I sent one to Andrea, so I'll send her one. But as usual, I have some reflective questions, things to think about as we go through the study and even after we finish with the study. The first question here is, and we'll see this as we go through the study, God established secular authorities. But how do these secular authorities gain understanding of right and wrong? Because he established them to punish wrongdoing and to praise those who do right. So how will these secular authorities know right from wrong? So that's one question. Another question is, how does the response of non-retaliation affect those who abuse Christians for their faith? So Peter encourages them not to retaliate. And so the question is, how does that affect the abuser? And then the third question, which applies both to what we are going through as a nation, and as a world. What does submission look like in the context of the present pandemic and stay-at-home orders? What really is submission in that context? So reflect on those questions as we go through. I've divided it up into four. So the first section deals with submission to secular authorities, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2. Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are set by him to who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So Peter's here saying that God has established authorities, and his first thing there is to say to the Christians, submit yourselves to the authorities for the Lord's sake. The Greek word there for submit is hypostasis, which means to place under or to rank under. This is something that people are supposed to do. They freely do it. He says to them, you submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. So it's a voluntary thing. According to BibleStudyTools.com, a definition of submission is a voluntary attitude of giving in or cooperating. So Peter is saying to the Christians, submit to the governing authorities. It's a personal choice. It's something that only you can do. Only we can submit ourselves. When others try to submit us or we try to submit others, we end up really with not submission, but subjugation or conquest. Any external effort to try and get somebody to submit doesn't usually lead to submission. It just leads to, as I said, subjugation. So it's a thing that we do willingly of our own selves. It's an attitude that we have to have. The Greek word dia is used here where it says the Lord's sake. That word for sake there is dia, which in Greek means through or because of or on account of. So Peter is saying, on account of the Lord, submit yourself to every authority, every human authority. In other words, for the sake of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord, do it as he says in other passages, at least Paul says in other passages, do it as unto the Lord. Submit as if it is the Lord who is working through these institutions or through these individuals. So submit as unto them. The idea is similar, Paul says, to children in Ephesians 6 and verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So the obedience for children is not obey no matter what, but it's in the Lord, because we all know that there are parents today who would try and get their children to do things which are illegal, things which are harmful. And in such cases, those things are not in the Lord. In such cases, children have to choose not to obey. So I put here in the notes that submission is not always equal to obedience. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's not. And here's Peter writing, telling the church to submit. And Peter himself, Peter and John, in Acts chapter 4, they were before the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were beaten and flogged. And then the Pharisees and scribes commanded them to speak or teach no longer in the name of Jesus. This is Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because of all the people who were praising God for what had happened. So Peter and John, they were the ones who were commanded by the Jewish leaders not to preach anymore in the name of Christ. And they said to them, listen, we have a greater authority. We have a greater command, which is the Lord himself. And so I can imagine them with a spirit of gentleness and meekness saying to the Pharisees, we can't help but be obedient to Christ. And so when we talk about submission, then we're not talking about necessarily always obeying what is done or said, because if whatever is being said to us or imposed upon us is contrary to God's word, then we have to obey God's word first and foremost. And I have several examples I've noted there for us. Daniel and the Hebrew boys, when they were in exile in a pagan country, when they were commanded to bow down to statues, they refused, because their first allegiance is to the Lord himself. Mordecai, when Haman wanted him to bow down, Mordecai refused, because worship belongs to God and to God alone. And so the word of God is what gives us the parameters to help us to know how to function and how to submit. Also, it says here in verse 13, again of chapter 2, to every human authority, which means that there are different spheres of authority, different institutions of authority that God has established. I've listed five here. There may be others. I've listed here, for example, government. That's what Peter has in mind here because he makes mention of rulers and governors. So he's talking about submit to government. We know he talks about, at least the writer of Hebrews and Paul talks about submission in the church. The writer of Hebrews says to obey your leaders because they have to watch over your souls. We know that there's a sphere of the family where husbands are supposed to love their wives and wives are supposed to submit. And Peter actually gets to this aspect of it in chapter 3. Paul talks about this a lot in Ephesians and in Colossians. So the family is a different sphere from the government. And then your business. In terms of how we go about doing our own personal business affairs, the secular world, that would include schools, etc. That's a sphere of authority. If you're in those spheres and you're expected to submit to those who are in leadership, provided what they want you to do is not contrary to God's word. And then you have our own selves. We have to submit ourselves to God's word. Paul says that he buffeted his body so that he would not be disqualified. We have to take control of our mind, our thoughts, and bring those things into subjection to the word of God. So those are at least five different spheres, and maybe more. And it's important for us to know the different spheres so that we don't step out of the boundaries that God has established. So for example, government doesn't have the authority to tell me what to do in my own personal walk and personal devotion to the Lord. That's my sphere. Their sphere is for the corporate community to dictate things to the corporate community so that there can be an atmosphere of peace, an atmosphere where the will of God can be accomplished. So that's just a general thing in terms of submission to secular authorities. Paul says a similar thing in Romans chapter 13 and from verse 1 down to about verse 7, that we need to submit to authorities. And Peter tells us the purpose. Similar purpose that Paul tells us. One is to punish wrongdoers. That government has been established by God to punish those who do wrong and to reward those who do right. Which means, it comes back to the question I asked, which means that government has to know what is right and what is wrong. And I believe that the ultimate and final authority should be God's word. And that anything that goes against God's word, we know, is obviously wrong. So if government comes and says that we should do abortion, then we are going to say, nope, that's wrong. We're not going to obey in that area. We have to submit first to God and then see how it works out in terms of submitting to humans. So government has a responsibility. Their responsibility is to know the right thing and to reward those who do the right thing and to punish those who do the wrong thing. Their job is to protect the innocent, is to prevent anarchy, and to create an atmosphere of peace. So Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, to pray for those who are in authority, pray for all men, especially those in authority, so that we can live in an atmosphere of peace, which would allow the word of God to go forth. So government has a role to establish peace and to put things in place to allow people to live their lives in peace. Government has a role then, as I said, to reward those who do right and to encourage the right thing. And whenever they punish people for doing the right thing, then that government is no longer functioning as God would want them to function. Government also has the responsibility to look out for the well-being of the people over whom they govern. It's part of authority. Those who are in authority have a responsibility to look out for the well-being of those who are under them. So government have that responsibility to create an atmosphere for not just to preach on the word, but to look out for the well-being of people. And that's why in Romans, Paul actually says to pay your taxes, because the taxes, one, goes to pay for those, the salary for those who are in government, but two, also to help to create the atmosphere, to put the things in place so that there can be peace. In the time of Peter, The Roman government did a great job at establishing what they call the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. They established roads, infrastructure that allowed the gospel to go forth. And so Peter could say to the Christians and Paul could say to his audience, submit to government authorities, pay your taxes, Because as you do that, you're helping to facilitate the environment that is necessary for the gospel to go forth. Later on, in the book of Revelation, unfortunately, the Roman government became influenced and controlled by the devil, became satanic, became the beast. And at such a time, then the church had to take a different stance in terms of how to respond. They refused then to take this mark of the beast because that would mean they're paying a total allegiance to the enemy who was working through the Roman government. And so these are things that, of course, we know will come again in the future. And we have to keep in the back of our minds as believers that the authorities that have been established can become corrupt, can somehow give room to the enemy to come in and control. And in such situations, we as the people of God need to know, one, how to pray, and two, how to, with an attitude of gentleness, refuse to go along with things which are contrary to God's word. And that applies for government, it applies in the church, it applies in the family, it applies in business. So Peter said to the believers there to submit to the governing authorities. I'm looking at verse 15. He says to them, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cause for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God, honor the emperor. I think I wanted the verse above that. He says, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence arrogant and ignorant talk of foolish people. So Peter was trying to say to the church, by submitting, you would be able to silence those who are saying that you are against the government. Because at that time, the Roman government, they were controlled, obviously, Caesar and others, and they had all sort of gods that they worshipped and celebrated, and the church refused to celebrate these gods. The church refused to be a part of those pagan ceremonies. And so people were saying, you guys are against Rome, you guys are against authority. And Peter's like, no, submit to them in the things which are consistent with right doing, right actions. The things you are consistent with punishing wrongdoing, submit to them so that you would silence the talk of these people who say that you are against the government. And then he says to them to live as free people. Now we read this and we rush through it and don't realize what Peter is actually saying, because he goes on in the next few verses to talk to slaves. And what he's saying is that there are some people who had obtained their freedom, people who were free. And free people have choices. Free people can move about. In other words, if you are in an environment that is abusive, you're in a job that is abusive, as a free person, you can quit that job and go your way. You don't have to stay there. If you are living in a city that is abusive, you can move from that city and go somewhere else. You don't have to stay there. When you're a slave, you can't go anywhere. You have to stay put because you're owned by your slave master. So he's saying then to the Christians, live as free people politically, free people spiritually, but don't use your freedom to do evil. But instead, now that you're free, choose to become God's servants, God's bond servant. A bond servant is somebody who's free, who willingly chooses now to submit to a former master. And so Peter is saying here to the Christians, live as free people and use that freedom not to do evil, but to do good. And also, now that you're free, you can choose to function and live as servants of God. You have that freedom, you have that choice. So live as free people, use your freedom to serve God and not to do evil, and honor people, honor the brotherhood. I put here in the notes that the Greek word that Peter uses here is doulos, which means a bond servant, a free person who willingly became a servant. This is the word that Paul uses a lot in his writings. Like, for example, in Romans 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, a bond servant of Christ. Somebody was freely now submitted himself to follow Christ as his Lord and Master. Then now moving on to looking at submission of slaves, or those servants. The Greek word that is used here means household servant, household slaves. And Peter perhaps addresses them specifically because in the household, you're closer to the master. You get a lot more things to have to do constantly under their eyes. While when you're out in the field, you have a little bit more freedom. But it will be the same principle that as slaves, they are to submit to their masters. In fear of the Lord, submit themselves to their masters. They didn't have the freedom to get up and leave. And so Peter goes on to say, even if they're abusive, you still need to submit to them as unto the Lord, because you don't have any freedom. If you're a free person and they're abusive, you can get up and leave. But when you're a slave, you don't have that option. So he says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. And that's the hard part. Because when they're good and considerate, it's easy to submit. But here you have some masters who are just inconsiderate, who are very demanding. And Peter says to the slaves, still submit, but submit as unto the Lord. Let it be as it were in your mind that you're serving the Lord through this difficult circumstance. So he says, for it is commendable. The Greek actually says, God looks upon you with favor when you bear under the pain of unjust suffering, because you're conscious of God, because you're doing it as unto the Lord. The Lord looks at you with favor. Later on in Peter, he says that God's grace and glory comes upon the one who suffers unjustly. So when they're in that situation, God, as it were, dispenses special grace, special favor to enable that slave to go through that difficulty, to have to live with such a harsh master. God gives them a certain grace. So it's commendable. You receive God's grace to bear up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive beating for doing wrong and endure it? So Peter's like, if you're doing wrong and get beaten, it's your fault. So there's no endurance there. You need to do the right thing, live as a child of God, live in a way that is pleasing to God. And then if you experience hardship because of that, then you're actually doing that unto the Lord, and you will receive God's favor and God's grace. So that's what he says to the slaves. A hard word, but a word within the context of the time. There's no other alternative for them. They're not free. They can't go anywhere. And if they try to run away and they're caught, it will be worse for them. So Peter says, submit as unto the Lord, and God will give you grace to endure the unjust suffering. And furthermore, Paul says in his writings, in Colossians and in Ephesians, that when we submit like that to their masters, they will be rewarded by the Lord. That God looks upon their submission, God looks upon their obedience in such difficulties, and God rewards them. Let me see if I can find a passage for us. From Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, Paul says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes are on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. So Paul says then to the slaves, see yourself as serving the Lord. And if you have that attitude in serving, even when the master is unjust, that God will reward them. There's a special reward for slaves who endure like that. I think we can carry that same principle over into today. Most of our work is done by employees, and we are employed by others. And sometimes we have harsh and unreasonable employers. And I believe if we function there with the right attitude, I think we will still receive a reward from the Lord. And again, if you have an opportunity to change jobs, if the job is too demanding, if the people are too mean, if you have opportunity to leave, then leave. But if not, while you're there, have the right attitude as working as unto the Lord. And God says that he will reward you. And then Peter goes on to say that we're all called as Christians to suffer. That's verse 21. He says, to this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. For the Christians that he was writing to, they were experiencing persecution and hardship. And Peter was basically saying to them, once you accept Christ, then you have really embraced a life of hardship and persecution. Paul, in his writings to Timothy, says that all who live godly shall experience persecution. It comes as part of the package. And Jesus even told his disciples this, you need to count the cost if you're going to follow me and be prepared to lay down your life. And he said, the disciples said to him, well, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. And Christ says, yes, you'll receive all of those things back with persecution. So persecution is part of the package. Some of us experience it more than others. Different regions of the world have it more difficult than other places. But it still is part of the package. And we should gear our mind towards persecution. And then he uses Peter, that is Christ, as that supreme example of someone who was innocent and yet unjustly suffered hardship, suffered for our behalf. So we should have the same response of Christ to suffering. And Peter outlines how Christ responded to suffering while he was being beaten, while he was being ridiculed. It says here that he committed no sin. In verse 21, to this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly or righteously. That's what Christ did. We all know it, that before and during his suffering, before and during the times of his mocking and his whipping, he didn't sin. And many of us know that when you're feeling pain and it's unjust, it's easy to lash out, it's easy to curse and swear, it's easy to sin. And Peter is saying Christ didn't sin, and that's our example. He's our example that even when you're experiencing hardships, even when the things are unjust, you don't have to respond in a way that is sinful, because God will give us grace to bear up under it. Then he says, not only Christ not sin, but he didn't respond to his abusers. There was no deceit or guile in his mouth. He didn't retaliate. When people insulted him and mistreated him, he did not threaten them. He didn't threaten them. He didn't say, you know, you guys, you're in danger of eternal damnation. You're going to go to hell. Many of us would be quick to say that, be like, you're whipping me. But you know what? You are destined for hell. Jesus didn't do that. No threats. No, we might say these are promises. No promises of any sort like that. Instead, we know what he did. He prayed for those who hurt him on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them. They are ignorant. They don't know what they are doing. It's a similar thing, I believe, for us when we suffer unjustly, for us to pray for those who mistreat us and not to threaten them and not to react by swearing and all manner of ungodly ways of functioning, but rather to function in a way that typifies that we know Christ, so that by the very grace of God that is available to us, we can lay hold of it in the midst of our difficulties, and it will speak volumes to those who mistreat us. And that's why I have that question there in terms of how does it affect the abusers when Christians refuse to retaliate when they're unjustly treated? And then the last few verses here, Peter talks about the salvific work of Christ, that on the cross, he bore in his body our sins. He was whipped for us, bruised for us, beat beyond recognition for us, and put on the cross the most shameful of all deaths of the time. And he did that so that we might die to sin and be made righteous unto the Lord. So because Christ suffered like that, then you and I, the little that we go through now is nothing to be compared to what Christ went through. Paul talks about this in another way. He says that we are actually filling up the measure of the suffering of Christ when we suffer unjustly. We are called to this lifestyle, and Christ has already paid the price for our sins. Our future is secure. So this is momentary light afflictions, Paul would call it. And then Peter goes on to say that by his stripes, we were healed. He says, verse 24, for he himself bore our sins. And by the way, the he himself there is for emphasis. He could have just said he bore our sins, but he said, no, he himself, Christ himself did it. He had a choice and he chose to bear our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So the wounds of Christ didn't go in vain. The whipping he got wasn't in vain, but because of those whippings, we have been healed. He was chastened so that we might have peace, God's shalom. He bore up on himself, he took away our infirmities, our sicknesses. All of that is part of the atonement that Christ did for us. Looking on, it might have seemed as if it was in vain, but looking back and looking at Isaiah 53, Peter said, no, it wasn't in vain. It was all done for our benefit. And by his wounds, past tense, you have been healed. Then verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And we again were once drifting away from him. And the way Peter puts it here, he says, we have returned. We made a choice to come back to the Lord. And he is a shepherd and overseer of our soul. The shepherd comes down and deals with the sheep on a very personal level. Cares for the sheep, watches over the sheep, takes care of the wounds of the sheep, knows where the sheep are at. Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice and they follow. The shepherd speaks to the sheep and leads the sheep. The overseer looks at things for the entire flock to make sure that the flock itself is fine. Takes the flock to a place where all the flock can lay down in green pastures and be well fed. And Jesus Christ does that for us on an individual level and for us on a corporate level. And so knowing that we have a shepherd and an overseer of our souls, we don't need to worry when we are mistreated, because the shepherd and overseer of our souls will take care of things. He will watch over us, he'll protect us, and he'll bring us through. And as I said in 1 Peter 4, Peter says that God will give us grace. His grace and glory will come upon us when we experience suffering in an unjust way. I thought I'd share those with us. And I'm going to try and play the same song that I played on Sunday as we close off this section.
above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe.
So great. So